You know, I feel like I always say this every year, but I really do feel like this was one of the best conferences we've had. No doubt. Yeah. And let me tell you, I've been to a lot of youth conferences, probably all of them. I mean, I grew up here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. My youth pastor was Pastor Zach, who started the youth conference many years ago. I was once sitting where you are as an awkward middle schooler with big dreams of death ball glory. My friends and I growing closer to God year after year together. Some friends I would only see at the conference each year. Man, don't take the friendships that you make for granted. You need people in your life that are pursuing Jesus and push you to grow more too. Who came here with a friend? Hopefully all of you, right? Hopefully you have a friend somewhere in this room, right? We all need fellowship. Don't be a loner. The Christian life isn't an isolated life. I mean, I can look out in this crowd of 500 and still see some of my friends that I grew up with, that I got to go to these conferences with year after year, and they're still here, and I'm connected to them today. You know, it's an awesome thing to get to grow up with your friends in the church and do life together into adulthood. But I must say, I can't look around this room without visualizing the faces of some of my friends that used to be filling those seats, but they're no longer there. Friends who even grew up with me at church within these church walls, but decided to take a different path when they could. Not just because they live somewhere else far away from me, but there are many of my friends who have walked away from God. All of us can relate to this, I'm sure. We all have people we love and care for that are currently lost, running further away from you and from God. Maybe it's a friend, maybe even a brother or a sister in your family. Maybe you've been here this weekend at the conference and you've been hearing all these things about God. You've been seeing the Holy Spirit move, but you're still in rebellion towards God. I'm glad you're here no matter what your situation is, because Jesus has a story to share to all of us this morning regarding people who are lost, people who are prodigals. Jesus, he loves to use illustrations and stories to teach spiritual truths. He's a great storyteller. I imagine those crowding around him this day in Luke chapter 15 were hanging on his every word. This short story we're going to look at this evening, this afternoon here, or parable, is widely considered to be the greatest short story of all time. It is a story of redemption. I'm sure we've all heard of it. Even if you don't know much of the Bible, I would bet you've probably heard of this story before, of the father and his two sons. You know what it is? The parable of the what? The prodigal son. I don't really like that name for the story, though. Because, well, first, there are two sons, and they're both prodigals. And second, I believe Jesus makes it clear that the main character of this story is the father. Not sure what publisher decided to call it the parable of the prodigal son, but I'm going to call it today the parable of the perfect father. So I'm going to call it that. That's what it will be. Every time I read this, I'm struck by the simple beauty of this parable. We have the tragic decisions of a rebellious son, the gracious father who welcomes that son home with loving arms, and the religious stick-in-the-mud of a son who's still angry. It's an amazing redemption story. And most importantly, it's going to display the heart of God towards you. So Luke 15, beginning in verse 1, we gain context of the scene. Verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them." So Jesus' audience is made up of two very different groups of people. First, we have the tax collectors and sinners. And second, we have the religious Pharisees and scribes. The tax collectors were considered crooks. They were hated in biblical times. Not many people today like a tax collector either. The original Greek here describes the word sinners there in verse 1 as especially wicked, notorious sinners. These aren't your average run-of-the-mill sinners. They are the lowest of the lowlifes. And they were attracted to the words of Jesus. No one had treated them this way before. And the scribes and Pharisees could not stand Jesus for that. They believed that the righteous and religious should have no contact with the unclean sinners. They claimed that the unclean were unworthy of God's concern. But Jesus, being God, took a different approach to sinners. He ate with them, bro. The Pharisees grumbled and complained all the more every time they saw this. I mean, you just picture this. You have this crowd. It's forming. It's split right down the middle. On one side, you have these rough-edged people, possibly reeking of alcohol and sweat. Hopefully not you guys over there. And the other side of religious, snooty, big heads with their robes full of hot air. Hopefully not like you guys over there. Jesus recognizes, though, that all the members of this diverse crowd have the same underlying problem. They are all lost. All separated from the love of the Father. And when something or someone is lost, what naturally needs to happen? They need to be found, brought back, restored. And Jesus tells us that his mission here on earth is to do that, to save the lost. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So, he proceeds to share three parables with the crowd that day on this same message. Here's the message that we're going to cover. Something was lost, something was found, and there was great rejoicing once that lost thing was found. He shares the parable of the lost sheep first, the parable of the lost coin, and the one we're going to read today, the parable of the lost son, also known as what? The parable of the perfect father. How about we read it? Join me in verse 11. It says, "Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." Right away, we see the disrespectful attitude of the younger son, who we're going to be known as the prodigal son. He comes to his father and says, "Dad, give me my inheritance." His dad is still alive, though. I don't know about you. I mean, what would happen if you went home today and asked your dad for your inheritance right now before he passes away? That's unheard of, right? No way you're going to do that. How insulting. But it was actually permitted. A son could ask for his inheritance early before his father died, but it definitely wasn't customary. It was cheeky to do this. And honestly, not much different from just saying this: "Dad, I wish you were dead already. Give me what's mine, Dad." Because as we're going to see with this son, he wants to leave. "My life is being wasted under you, Dad. There's this whole big world out there waiting for me, and I don't want to wait until you die to go get it. Give me my inheritance so I can leave." I mean, wow. I'm sure the crowd listening to Jesus just lets out a collective gasp. No way. Like, that's harsh. But is this not the tempting message of the world today? Hey, there's more out there for you to experience outside of your parents. Don't stay trapped here under the restrictions that God and your parents have put over you. Hey, you won't know unless you try. It's the same elusive message of this "if I only had" mentality. If I only had more freedom. If I only had the option to test the limits and try that thing I know I probably shouldn't try. If I only had no more parents breathing down my neck all the time. If I could only have sex finally. if I could have that relationship, those experiences, if I only could become famous, then I'd be happy. Why can't I have sex now before marriage? Why can't I just be whatever I want to be or feel? Like, this guy's saying, I'm ready to run. Like, I'm ready to get out of here. Like many young people today, and honestly, many old people today, this younger son didn't want to be told what to do by his father or anybody. So, we're told the father still divided his livelihood to his sons. In verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So this younger son, he loads up and he takes off, man. He's ready to go. And he travels as far as possible from his old dad, began wasting his inheritance on prodigal living. You know, what is prodigal living? What's a prodigal? Well, the prodigal is the person who lives with wasteful excess, extravagant living with lax morals. And this younger son does just that. He instantly becomes the life of the party. Early on, he has lots of money, right? He just got his inheritance, which means early on, he had lots of friends too, right? But when the money was gone, his friends were gone. Wasting away what his father had given him, he lived for thrill and for pleasure. Mr. Moneybags was enjoying sin for a season, but it was never going to be enough. This wild fling that he thought was just a party only left his life characterized, we're told, by waste and by want. And then a famine comes, and he can't handle it because he's already wasted away all of his inheritance, all of his resources and security. And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, it does. Verse 15 says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine, the pigs, ate. And here's some sad words here. No one gave him anything. Those are probably the most tragic words in this story. No one gave him anything. He lost his family. He lost all his money. He lost his job. He lost all of his friends. He is lost. So lost that this young Jewish man takes a job in a pig pen feeding pigs slop. It's gross. So gross. He was so broke and broken that he was willing to eat from the same trough that as these pigs because of his hunger, but he couldn't. I mean, you thought that the poo-poo piggies were nasty out there on the death ball court. These original poo-poo piggies were the stankiest, most nasty piggies in the whole market, bro. And this prodigal son wanted to eat their leftover food. It's sad. You know, a pig to a Jewish person was an unclean animal. Feeding pigs was for Gentiles, not for Jews. I mean, I'm sure the Jewish crowd listening to Jesus there was repulsed, let out a collective ew. I mean, this is as low as it gets for this young Jewish guy here. The illusion of more left him with nothing, alone in the pig pen. The prodigal was humbled. He thought life outside of his father's house was going to be the answer to happiness, but he only ended up depressed and cold and dirty. I mean, the extreme nature of this story here is shocking. How does one go from complete security to being completely lost? Little by little. You know, I mean, you and me, we may think our small steps in the wrong direction are insignificant, But before you know it, you've gone too far, so far that you don't know where you are anymore, and you're lost, and you're all alone. I mean, trust me, this young man here would have never guessed he would have ended up in the pit slopping pigs. But he did. You know, a good friend of mine, he recently shared an illustration with me that exemplifies this perfectly. Let me explain a scenario. We have two sailboats. Let's say a purple sailboat and a green sailboat. They both set off to sea at the same starting point, heading in the same direction. The green sailboat is going to stay on the intended path, but the purple sailboat deviates, let's just say by a small angle, 5 degrees from the intended path. You know, over time, one boat stays on the right path and the other continues at a 5-degree angle. After a short distance, the positions of the two sailboats will be very close to each other still, right? The deviation between them will be minor, hardly noticeable. As both sailboats continue on their paths, the small initial difference in their directions leads to a growing separation between them. Over time and distance, the gap becomes increasingly significant. Eventually, they end up in drastically different locations, potentially miles and miles apart. Friends, this is how you and I end up in the pig pen, paying for the consequences of our sins. This is how you end up lost. You know, when we can still see God's intended path, God's will for our lives nearby, the small decisions we make stepping away from God's will seem like no big deal. They seem justifiable. Oh, I'm not lost. I can handle this amount of the world over here. I can handle that. I'm not addicted to that thing. I'm still close enough with God. But before you know it, you're justifying your actions and you're blind to the fact that you're drifting further away from God. You know, we do this when we allow things into our eyes, our mind, and our heart. We justify things like inappropriate music that we listen to that's filled with explicit content and curse words. Like we say, oh, I can handle that. It's not going to affect me. I can handle spending time with those friends. They need me. They won't influence me. I'm going to influence them. You know, we think it's okay to keep watching what we call fitness videos on social media when all you're doing is teasing your flesh with lust. But since you have a conscience that knows right and wrong, you have to find ways to distract yourself from the truth and attempt to live in bliss too. But it only works for so long until we wake up and we realize that we're alone and no one wants to give us anything. I know this is true because I've lived this way many years. You know, this illustration is critical for us, especially as young people. Consider this, like, what is the trajectory of your life based on your current daily decisions? If left unchanged, where are your decisions and habits leading you now? Closer to God's will or further away? Change directions now, man, and save yourself so much trouble in the future. You know, I'd have to guess someone in the crowd there listening to Jesus that day already shedding tears for this lost young man. You know, the prodigal in this story was a symbol of the tax collectors and sinners present with Jesus that day. Many had felt the same way that this younger son did, alone, and no one gave them anything. You know, the Pharisees would have thought probably at this point in the story, like, this is the end of the story. They're like, yep, that's it. Let this be a lesson to all unclean sinners. You're going to die alone and there is no hope. Not true, because verse 17 holds some of the most glorious words in the story of the prodigal. Let's read it. It says, but when he came to himself, or other words, he came to his senses. I believe someone in the crowd just cheers, yes, finally. He says here, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm out here perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now, I love that right there. He says he came to himself as though he wasn't really himself before. Wow. Let me realize what that's saying. When a sinner is in the depths of their sin, both in the practice of it and the consequences of it, they are not really themselves. That's amazing. You can go to someone who is lost in the world and say, "Hey, bro, this isn't you. This isn't you. You need to come back to yourself. God has a higher calling and purpose for your life and a greater love for you than you even have for yourself. And you're only out here identifying yourself with your sin. You're out here saying, 'I'm a horrible person. I'm no better than a stanky pig.' God says, 'No, I think of you as something greater. You are made in the image of God. That's who you are.'" You know, realize in his disobedience here, the younger son was not himself. The prodigal wasn't the real man. The real man was the son who needed to return to his father. Man, what a wake-up call. There's no trace of arrogance in this prodigal son. He is repentant here. We can know this because he bears the two signs and evidences of true repentance: a changed mind and a change of direction. He doesn't just think about going back to dad. He gets up in verse 20 and he goes. He changed his mind, agreed with God about his sin, and then his feet followed. He says, "Father, I have sinned." You know, repentance is very simple, but that doesn't mean it's very easy. We have to not only just agree with God about our sin, but we have to put those things into action and make an actual 180 turn back towards God. We can't just say, "Yeah, I know this is wrong, Lord. I know this is wrong, period. No, I know this is wrong, so I'm going to get out of this and I'm going to go towards you, God. I don't want that anymore. I'm going to cut it off from my life and say no." That's true repentance. You know, it's interesting. The last time he spoke to his father, he said, "Give me." But now he says, "Give me first. I want it my way." But now he plans to ask his father, "Make me. Have your way with me, Father." His mindset's completely changed. Verse 20 says he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his son's neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father says, "Shh." He says to his servants, "Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and now he is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Man, praise the Lord. The whole crowd around Jesus at this point in the story is like weeping and jumping for joy. Like, that's the most beautiful story I've ever heard. Like, picture this scene, man. Based on the verses we just read, it's likely not a day goes by where this father doesn't think of his son and hopes for his return. He has a routine of going and sitting out on the porch every night to go pray for his son, look out across the horizon for him. I mean, we're told even that the father saw his son first. At a great distance, the father recognized his son's walk. He looked rough. Probably smelled like a pig from a mile away. But as soon as he saw his son, he began to run to his son. I mean, this would be unthinkable in that culture, man. No patriarchal father of the house would run. That would be undignified, man. The father would have likely remained in his seat for the son to come fall at his feet, but not this father. He hikes up his robe above his wobbly old knees and throws all dignity out of the window, man. That's my son out there, and I'm going to go hug him. He wasn't running out there to go slug him once real hard in the face in judgment. He ran to go and smother him with love and compassion. I mean, if I was the prodigal, and I am a prodigal, I would have been expecting judgment, right? And he's like, oh no, oh, that's my dad running at me. Oh my goodness, what was I thinking? Why did I come back? I'm a dead man. He's coming to get me. I think I can outrun him. He's old. I mean, he's rehearsing his speech here. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. He's bracing for impact, assuming the worst. He's going to get me, waiting for punishment, waiting for him to condemn him for wasting his life, for losing it out there. Until they get close enough, and he sees his father's eyes. He sees his father's eyes filled with compassion and love and tears. His father's arms are open wide for an embrace. And the father falls on the younger son's neck. And the original text says he kisses him continually. I mean, it's a gross scene, honestly, too. They're both sobbing. There's tears all over the place. This son, though, he is found. Amen. The son is trying to get his words out. Dad, I get it. I got something to say to you. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Please make me. Then the father just graciously cuts him off. Doesn't let him finish what he's saying. He knows his son has repented because he's come back. The fact that he came back reveals this. And the father did more than just accept his prodigal son back. He gave his son the best robe, put the signet ring back on his hand, sandals on his feet. They brought out the fatted calf to slaughter it and throw a party. You know, the fatted calf, the biggest goat of them all, he was saved for special occasions. And that night, they were going to have the best steaks of the year, man. All that fat marbling through the meat is going to make it all delicious and yummy. And he's going to throw a party for him. But he rejected his father. He ran off to go start a new life. But the moment he returned, not only did his father accept him back and demonstrate love and affection towards him, but he immediately restores him to the position of son. He says, "You're my son." And they throw the best block party they've ever thrown. For his son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. Man. The story isn't over yet. Still have one more prodigal son to deal with. Verse 25 says, "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother, he has come home. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' The older son was angry. It would not go into the house. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. As soon as this son of yours over there, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, came back, you killed the fatted calf for him.' The father said to his oldest son, 'Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right, though, that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So the scene shifts to, in Jesus' story, to the older brother. This older brother actually never left his father's house. He didn't waste away his inheritance. He stayed and actually assumed the family business. By all appearances, this is the model son. We're told he spent his years serving his father, never once disobeying his command. Here's the lesson, though, we can learn from the older brother. It's possible to work in your father's fields, but not be anywhere close to your father's heart. I'll put it even simpler for you. Staying isn't obeying. Just because the older brother never left his father's house doesn't mean he was obedient to his father. I mean, so often this same misconception happens in the church. Hear me, especially you church kids, the students that have grown up in the church. Just because you grew up at church, just because you're involved in youth group, just because you never miss a Wednesday night or an event, doesn't mean you're being obedient to the will of God. I mean, as you can tell in this story, this older brother, he's a symbol of the Pharisees and scribes. Just like the older brother, the Pharisees were doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And the older brother was ungrateful and angry at his father. Just like the Pharisees have anger problems too. I mean, this son is so angry, pitches such a fit, he disrespects dad and stays outside, says, "I'm not going into the party, dad." Wah. Dad has to come to me to talk. In verse 30 even, did you catch what he said there? He said, "This son of yours, dad, he's ruined things." He doesn't even call him his brother anymore. He didn't say, "This brother of mine." He can't acknowledge him as a brother. He says, "I've done everything right, dad. I've never messed up. But I never got a young goat to have fun with my friends with. Where's my goat? It's not fair." It's not fair. This is also a lesson for us, because so often we are ungrateful for what we don't have, rather than grateful for what we do have. You've heard it before, maybe you've said it before. "Hey, you have that, and I don't have it." Dude, shut up, man. Shut your mouth. God's going to take care of you. He knows what you need. And instead of being ungrateful and obsessed with comparison, be grateful. Be merry. Be happy. I mean, some people are professional complainers. Some Christians, always discontent about something. What do you think your complaints reveal about your God to other people? Be careful. You're representing God out there. I mean, this older brother, he's become so hardened, so discontent with life, that he complains about the grace that his father shows to his own sinful brother. He says, "Your son has wasted his life out there with prostitutes, and you let him back home, and you're going to throw him a party? Are you kidding me, dad?" He's like the religious Pharisee or the religious church person who can't stand when the grace of God is being poured out on sinners that need the grace of God. Have you ever heard someone say this? "How could you let someone that looks like that into the church? How could we let that person into our youth group? Where else should they be, man? Are you kidding me? We let you in? They let me in? Come on. Send all the prodigals to your Calvary Chapel. I mean, where else? We've got a bunch of found prodigals here who know how to throw a party, and with music and dancing up here in the Father's house. I mean, the more the merrier." Don't miss the heart of the father towards this older son, too. He doesn't get up and rebuke his oldest son. He says, "Son," in the Greek it says, "my child, you are always with me. All that I have is yours." It's as if he says to his oldest son, I love you too. I mean, the father deals so graciously with his older prodigal son. He doesn't rebuke him, but says, all I have is yours, but hey, you've been near me physically, but son, you don't understand my heart. Why did you keep laboring in the field when you could have been out there finding your lost brother? Why didn't you go out there and find your brother and bring him back home? My son, that's what I want. That's what I've longed for the most. And you're just staying here. Man, it's quite the twist at the end of this story, right? One son rejects the father for fleshly reasons. He lost his life, but returned to be redeemed by the grace of his father. Then the older son, seeing all this play out, rejects the father's party because the grace his father showed was unfair. You know, I trust that God's been speaking to you as you've been going through this story. And I'm sure, hopefully by now, you see why I call it the parable of the perfect father. The way the father deals with his two sons, it displays the heart of God towards you. The God of heaven loves you this way. I mean, this parable illustrates that mankind really can only be divided into two basic categories. Not believers and unbelievers, not the righteous and the unclean. Instead, it's Jesus and prodigals. That's it. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, the older brother might not have seen himself as a prodigal, but his life was just as wasted, if not more so than the younger son. You know, it's obvious that a person has lost their life when they take a deep dive into worldly immorality and sin, right? It's obvious. But this story shows us it's just as easy to lose my life serving God for all the wrong reasons, all the wrong selfish reasons, and completely misunderstand the heart of God for sinful man. But there's good news for all of us. Remember his mission. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. No matter how lost we are or how we've become lost, he loves us. He looks for us. And if we repent and come to him and turn to him, he will redeem us back as sons and daughters of God. We've been found. I mean, don't forget the pattern, though. Something was lost, it was found. And now, though, once you've been found, it's time to rejoice. The Father in heaven will throw a huge party for you, celebrating your return home to him. You know, in these other two parables that Jesus shared that day, he gives more insight on this. You know, after the lost coin was found in that parable, Jesus closed that parable by saying in Luke 15:10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Bro, we might be able to throw a pretty good party at Calvary Chapel in the Deep South, but it won't come close to the party that God will have in heaven as soon as you are found. Not even close. I mean, every time a lost sinner comes back to Jesus and repents, is redeemed and restored, all of heaven erupts in praise, cheering for that one single sinner. Like, how amazing is that? I mean, I imagine there's like a big screen like this, but bigger, and as soon as you come back to God, in big letters across the screen, it says, boom, boom, found Andrew Taylor, and all of this heaven erupts, yeah, he's made it back, found your name right there, boom, yes, finally, all of the angels and saints praise the Lord, cheering and dancing, praising and bringing glory to God. Martinelli's being popped off left and right. I mean, it's the best party that's ever been held. And that can happen for you. your very own personal celebration in heaven can occur right now before you go home this afternoon. The God of the universe loves you that much. You thought you were lost. You thought you were alone. You may have even thought you're no better than a pig. But all this time, God knew where you were, has been waiting for you to choose to come back. You know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He didn't leave you out here to just be lost either. He sent out a search and rescue team for you. His name is Jesus Christ. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but those who put their faith in Jesus are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Man, friend, God is not waiting for you to come back to judge you. He sent his son on the cross to die for you, make a way for you to escape that penalty of your sin, and made a way for that prodigal or brother or sister or friend that you have that doesn't know God either. There's hope for them. There's hope for that brother or sister that doesn't know Jesus. Pray for them to come back to their senses and be ready to welcome them home. Or maybe you've been running away from God for a while now. Will he still take me back? Yes, he will. And he will run to you, fall on your neck, shower you with kisses. Maybe you've been sailing off of God's intended path for your life, and you're starting to become lost. You're going the wrong direction. Will he take me back? Yes, he will. And he'll open his arms wide to embrace you. You know, we think we have to come to God and over-explain everything. God, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and God, I messed up in this way. And God's like, hey, excuse me a second. Bring out the best robe. Bring out the ring. Bring out this fatted calf, some sandals. My son is home. He's repented. They're home. My daughter is home. You may have been expecting condemnation and punishment from God after returning back to him, but not so. If you were only just able to get close enough to see his eyes, see his heart towards you, see that his compassion towards you, draw closer to him, you'll see it. He already knows you. And when we repent and have a change of mind, change of direction, he will immediately restore you as a son or as a daughter. There's no 10-step process and program you got to go through. It is immediate redemption. And if you need to still make that decision today to come back, maybe you've been drifting a little further away. Maybe there's some things in your life that you know are not on God's will for your life. Get right about those things. Don't leave today and just think it's okay. It's not affecting you. It is affecting you. Come to him and get right. Say, God, I'm coming back. I'm turning away. I'm going the other direction. He's ready to give you a big old hug. Maybe you need to do that for the first time. Maybe you've been listening all this weekend and you know you've been wandering for most of your life. Come back again and come to him now for the first time. Say, Lord, I need you. I don't want the pig pen anymore. And then, let's go party, man. Come on. If you're a son or daughter of God, you need to stay in his will. Stay close to the heart of God in obedience. And bring more lost prodigals to the party, amen? Remember, staying in church isn't obeying God. To obey God and stay close to his heart, we must follow his will and command for our lives. And then go find the lost prodigals out there and bring them to Jesus. Christian, you have been redeemed. You are redeemed. You, as you've heard this weekend, you have a redemption story of your own, a testimony to share to others of God's amazing grace. You know, who here got a t-shirt this weekend? Some of you, most of y'all, right? We got a lot of t-shirts out there. On the back of your shirt, it says, "Let the redeemed tell of their story." It's from Psalms 107. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those who he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from the east and west, from north and south." Man, you've been snatched away from the hand of the enemy and gathered unto the Lord as a son or a daughter of God by the saving grace that Jesus offered to you. Praise the Lord, man. Praise the Lord. Maybe for some of us that redemption happened this weekend. Well, go home and share your story. Bring more people, more lost people to the party. Amen? Amen.